Thanks again for that. We've been, as I said, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of Christ living in your life. How many of you know no matter what you put yourself to, there will be fruit from that? No matter what you put yourself to, whether it's good or bad, whatever you invest in your life, there's fruit that comes out of that. It's almost like practice becomes perfect. Whatever you put yourself to, there becomes fruit. And so we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, we're not going to read it. We've read it the last couple of weeks when we looked at it. But in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about that old sinful nature. And he says, as long as you're investing in your sinful self, the fruit of that is what you're going to have. And he talks about sexual immorality and impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Again, we go right down to fits of rage, selfish ambition, factions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and the like. All of those things. And that list, it really kind of revolves around self. It revolves around us serving ourselves. And Paul says that's the result of your life lived around you. And think about it in our culture. We have self-help books for everything. I got a list of them a little later on, but Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul begins to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, he says, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul basically says, if you want to keep in step with the Spirit, you have to set aside envy, you have to set aside jealousy, you have to set aside factions. You actually have to crucify that yourself. You actually have to say, I am not going to go down that road. Because we can choose to go down that road, right? I can choose to look at, you know, this guy's new motorcycle, that guy's new car, this guy's new skid steer, go, oh, yeah, oh, man, I got it. And that drives us. I know not everybody would add a skid steer to that list, but that just pops up on mine. Just saying. So in the first week, we talked about the first triad, if you will. The first three, we talked about love, joy, and peace. And we said that that's the inner quality that comes from our relationship with Christ. That's the things that kind of put our mind at ease because we're in this relationship. You can't manufacture them. And yet, because we're in a relationship with God, we've got that love, joy, and peace in our life in a way that we don't experience outside of a relationship with Him. The second triad, or the second qualities that reveal themselves, has to do with others. The second week we said we have long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. That's not qualities that we have in and of ourselves either. Long-suffering, I'm not a long-suffering guy. Gentleness, that doesn't just flow out of me. Those are things that I need God to do in me. And as we do, as we allow Him to live in our lives and those things become apparent, people begin to recognize there's something different about you. You're not the same old guy I used to know. You don't behave the same as you did. You used to be really short-tempered. Now all of a sudden, you can put up with stuff that you couldn't put up with. Well, that comes from Christ. The third group that we're going to look at are really the graces that guide our conduct. This is for believers who say, you know, I want to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. NIV calls them faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. King James, I want to give you the King James version here. King James says faith, meekness, and temperance. So I want to look at these really, well, it's not going to be really quickly. We'll be lucky if we get through all three of them. The first quality in this last group, King James calls faith, but NIV calls faithfulness. The Greek word here is pistis, and it has two meanings, two uses. It can either have the active sense, which is faith, which is a believing, it's a hanging on to, it's I have faith in that, I'm placing my faith in that, I'm putting all my trust in that. I remember when I was a kid and I smoked, I wasn't a believer, and a young man was witnessing to me, and I told him one day I wanted to quit smoking. I was smoking 3 packs a day at the time. I was in high school, and I said I was going to quit smoking, and he said, I'm going to put my faith on the line for you that you can quit smoking. I'm gonna believe that God will take. And he got me so worked up that I had to go and have a smoke. It was a crazy thing. Just couldn't take it. But there's that active. But pistis is also used. This Greek word is also used in a passive sense, and it means something a little bit different. It means it's faithfulness, it's certainty, it's trustworthy, it's reliable. And when we're talking about the characteristics, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That's the tense that we're actually talking about here. So when Paul says here that the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, that's what he's talking about, is this trustworthiness or this reliableness, this reliability that comes in our life when we follow Christ. It relates to our character rather than to something that we do. So I believe here that Paul is talking about a faithfulness. Listen, faithfulness is a struggle. Proverbs chapter 20, we go clear back, Proverbs chapter 20, the writer of Proverbs says, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? Faithfulness is becoming a rarity in our day. Several years ago, there was a headline in a major, it was a supermarket tabloid, but it said, and they said it wouldn't last, big bold, and they said it wouldn't last. The paper was celebrating a one-year anniversary of a well-known Hollywood couple. The tabloid proclaimed that all the predictions were wrong and that the marriage was healthy and strong, and the famous couple they were talking about was Michael Jackson and Lisa Marie Presley, whose marriage collapsed about 4 minutes after the tabloid came out. Now, it's sad that the tabloids were wrong about the marriage being healthy and strong, but what's even sadder is that they thought it was a real accomplishment for this couple to be married a year. Faithfulness is a rarity. It is so easy for us to get distracted, and the truth of the matter is it's easy for us to get distracted from the things that God would have us do as well. It's easy for us to get pulled away. The writer of Proverbs 3,000 years ago said, a faithful man who can find? 1 Samuel, I'm not going to read the whole story, but 1 Samuel is a story about a priest whose name is Eli, and he was found unfaithful several times in his life, not the least of which was the way that he reared his sons. And because of his unfaithfulness, God actually rejected his priesthood. 1 Samuel, the first part of chapter 2 and verse 35, God said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. It's easy for us to be unfaithful in the things of God. Psalms chapter 1, chapter 12, starting in verse 1. This is David writing, and he says, help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Faithfulness is a huge quality that God shows real deference towards. God honors faithfulness. You can read throughout the New Testament. Jesus talks about faithfulness. Paul talks about faithfulness. Both of them talk about the lack of faithfulness. So let me ask you a question. What are some areas where faithfulness is important? What are some areas? Didn't know it was going to be interactive. What'd you say?
Marriage.
Is faithfulness important in marriage? Okay, every wife out there, raise your hand if you believe faithfulness is important in marriage. All right, wives, hands down. Husbands, do you believe faithfulness is important? Absolutely. What does Hollywood say about that? Does Hollywood say, man alive, you got to be faithful to your mate? What is the world around us? I actually read a pastor not that long ago who said, and I quote, every individual should be divorced at least once in their life. Like, what? I would pull out a Donald Trump line right there and say, you're fired. Sure, faithfulness. What about finances? Do we need to be faithful with our finances? Or does money just, have you found that tree that money just actually grows on? Sure we have. It's called a credit card, right? You can put yourself so far in credit card debt, you'll never see the end of the tunnel. And yet, if we remain faithful, we find that we've got all that we need. Sometimes we just need to learn how to say no. No to the slick salesman. No to the new skid steer. Again, I'm kind of stuck right there. No to Amazon. No to the new boat. No to the fanciest shoes. No to the fanciest jeans. You know, when we go to Haiti, total side note, when we go to Haiti, if you simply look at the people that you see walking through town, I could take my entire wardrobe, burn it, and for $200, I could go to Haiti and I could come back with more fancy clothes, $200, $300, $400 pair of jeans, fancy shoes. These people are walking through town. When you go to church in Haiti, trust me, I am vastly underdressed. Okay, there are guys that are walking in with tails. They got pinstripes. Their shirts are whiter than white. They're sharp looking. Do you know why that's the case? Because in the United States, what happens is when we get tired of the $300 pair of pants that we wear, we send them off to the thrift store. And if the thrift store can't sell them after a few months, they take these big boxes, 4 foot by 4 foot by 4 foot, pack them full of all of our old clothes, and they send them off to countries like Haiti. Literally, if you're driving through Haiti and if you just look at what the people are wearing, which is our junk, you would not even begin to believe the poverty that they're in. You wouldn't see, it's not in their clothing. Folks, we've got to have, and 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 all the while we're going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. There's some faithfulness that needs to be had in our finances. Faithfulness in marriage vows. How about this? Faithfulness in joining a church. Ooh, pastor's going to talk about membership. No, look, you come to church and you get plugged in. This is one of the greatest, maybe it's confession is good for the soul morning. It's one of the greatest frustrations of pastors is people who say, yeah, I want to join. I want to be a part of the church. I'm going to be there. And yet they show up once every 6 weeks. They show up once every 6 weeks, and then they're angry when they go to the hospital and you don't know about it. Well, man, you only show up once every 6 weeks. If you miss once, that's 3 months. Pastors, over and over again, I hear this. You don't know who you're shepherding anymore. Well, there's no faithfulness to the body of Christ, no faithfulness to this local body. I'm telling you, in this congregation, one of the very coolest things that I see is our Thursday morning men's group. Our Thursday morning men's group, we've got guys who gather together anywhere from 12 up to, we've had as high, I think, as 23 or 24, 26, I was close. Here's the scribe in the group, in case you're wondering. He's the guy who takes all the notes. We've had as many as 26, and when you get going, it's like all of a sudden somebody doesn't show up, and you're like, hey, where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? People are making phone calls. People are having conversations. I find out so-and-so was sick. I, the pastor, the guy who's supposed to be leading this show, find out afterwards that so-and-so was sick, and three guys went and saw him and called him, and they didn't need me at all. I kind of like that. But here's the deal. Here's a group of guys who are faithful to one another. They are faithful to one another. They recognize, hey, so-and-so needs a call. Let's be about that. That is a fruit of the Spirit of hanging out with Jesus. When we allow Christ in our life, faithfulness is part of that. And you can tell that it ranks very high with God. There are people that Paul praises, kind of, if you will. I mean, I believe God uses Paul in this way. But throughout his letters, Paul refers to people. And when he refers to them, when he praises them, he doesn't praise them for their preaching skills or their personality or for their effectiveness or their wealth or how much they give or whether they are great evangelists. Many, many, many times he praises them for their faithfulness. Now, I'm not going to put these scriptures up on the screen, but just listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For this cause I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Colossians 1:7. You learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ Jesus on our behalf. Colossians 4. Titus will remind you, will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and he is faithful. He is a faithful minister and servant of our Lord. In Colossians 4, Paul talks about Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother. Faithfulness ranks high on God's connectedness meter, on God's determiner of whether you're really plugged in. Faithfulness is important to him. Faithfulness in our families, faithfulness in our finances, faithfulness in our church attendance, just being faithful. If you say you're going to be there, guess what? You ought to be there. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus teaches us, he gives us three signs of a faithful person. First, a faithful person is faithful in little things. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. Jesus said, if you're going to be faithful in the little things, I got a lot more for you to do because I know I can trust you. However, if you won't take out the trash when it needs to be taken out, or I went on a fishing trip one time with Scott Eiley, and we're walking across the parking lot, and as we're walking across the parking lot, there were two or three little pieces of paper. And I was just walking across the parking lot, and nobody was around. Scott and I were going across there, and I saw these things, and I picked them up, and he said, hey, our pastor really is a real Christian. Look. That's a little thing. It's a little thing. But it spoke huge volumes to say, look, you're going to be faithful to do little things. On the other hand, if I had taken a piece of gum and thrust out that piece of paper and just, a candy bar, just throw that out the window. What does that say about our faithfulness? What does that say about our stewardship? What does that say about our character? I got to pick it up. I can't stand it right now. Those little things speak huge volumes to people. And God says, if you're not going to be faithful in the little things, I already know I cannot trust you with real important things. Please tell me. What are real important things in your Christian walk? Excuse me? Praying is an important thing. Family is an important thing. Witnessing is an important thing. Fellowship. Fellowship with the Father. God says, if you're not going to be faithful in little things, Oh God, please send me someone to minister to. Please, God, send me someone to heal. Send me someone who needs a healing, God. I just want to be part of that healing. I want to be part of that healing. And God says, I told you last week to just say hello to somebody, and you wouldn't do it. I told you last week to hug that guy in church. You saw him. You saw him. He just needed a hug, and you wouldn't do that. How can I trust you with something so great as someone's soul if you won't even go over and shake someone's hand? If they have a broken down motorcycle and you won't stop and help them get a light fixed on his motorcycle, how can I ever entrust you to pray for them? Look, folks, here's a reality check, okay? Here's a reality check. Are we only looking for the great big things in Christianity? Are we only looking for the big things because if you're not faithful in the little, God's not going to give you the option. He isn't going to give you the opportunity. Why should he? If you won't go and give someone a hug or a shake a hand, somebody who really needs it, why should he open it up for you to go? You're not going to go and pray for him anyhow. I think that's a reality. The second sign of a faithful person is someone who is faithful in handling their finances. Again, this is the very next verse, Luke chapter 16 and verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, money, if you haven't been faithful with money, which has no soul, right? Money is just a thing. We ascribe value to it. It has no inherent value. Jesus said, if you're not going to be faithful with money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't be faithful with your money, if you gotta have, think about it for a minute. A person's faithfulness in handling money that is temporary tells us about his ability to handle something that is eternal. How do you show faithfulness in handling your money? First of all, give God what he's planned in his word that you're supposed to give. If you're not tithing, you're robbing God. That's what the word says. You're robbing God. If you're not giving 10% back to the Lord, you're robbing God. You give back his 10%, and then you be faithful with the other 90. Second, when it comes to money, you have control. I just said this. We have control over our spending. Do we spend on our needs or do we spend on our wants? Learn how to say no. The third thing that I, these are just my little thoughts, but the third thing is pay your bills. You want to show yourself faithful in finances? Pay your bills. If you have a car payment every month, pay it. If you have a house payment, pay it. Your landlord should not have to call you up and go, hey, how about the rent this month? Are you going to make that payment this month, or are we not going to do that this month? Pay your bills. If you're so far behind, figure out what you're doing wrong. Let's go back and get faithful. I know many churches who give benevolence in the community. We try to help people with benevolence in the community. I know of a church in town here. If you go to them once, they'll help you. If you go to them twice, they'll help you. If you go to them a third time, they're going to sit you down and say, hey, you need some financial counseling because we're not a lending office. We're not the grant division. We don't get to just give money away. We're not welfare. Figure it out. Are you spending beyond your means? What are you doing? You might go, oh, I didn't come to church to get preached at about money. Well, it's in God's word. And so we get to talk about it. So faithfulness. The third sign of a faithful person is a person that is careful with those things that belong to others. Look in Luke chapter 16, verse 12, this very next verse. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Simply put, if you borrow it and you break it, fix it. If you borrow it and you lose it, replace it. If you borrow it and run the fuel out of it, fill it up, vacuum it, and wash it. I was a salesman for a while. Might be hard to believe at this point, hey? I was a salesman for a while, and my boss gave me this sample board, this demonstration board. Jared was pretty young. Kids were pretty young, so it's been a while ago. Anyhow, he gives me this demo board, and I would go on the road. Sometimes I'd be on the road for 2-3 days, sometimes 4-5 days at a time. So anyhow, he gives me this demo board. It's probably worth a couple $1,000s. He gives it to me, and as he's handing it to me, his hand is on it and my hand is on it, and he says, now, I want you to treat this board. And I thought to myself, I know, like it's my own. I want you to treat this board like it belongs to me, because it does. And I've seen the back of your car. And your job depends on it. I'm not sure if I want to borrow this or not right now. Treat other people's stuff. If you can't be faithful with what somebody else has loaned you, why is God going to give it to you yourself? And even more, okay, this kind of goes, I'm gonna open another door here. Think about it from this perspective. Raymond, please stand up. Step forward. Grace, please stand up. Come forward. Grace is your
daughter.
Your daughter. She is an inheritance from
the Lord.
The Lord.
The Lord. That's where that is. Should have primed the pump, Tim. Should have primed the pump. Should have told him where I was going. Okay. She is an inheritance from the Lord. So first and foremost, who does grace belong to? You?
The Lord.
The Lord. Really? And so, so he's actually kind of given her to you almost on loan, right?
Absolutely.
And so the way that you take care of her and cherish her and respect her and love on her and show her, look, folks, there are a lot of moms and dads that don't do a real good job with their little ones, right? Think about this. If I loan you something and you break it, I'm going to be angry. That's just me. What if God loans you a daughter for a while? Puts her in your care. What do you think your level of responsibility and faithfulness should be to the Lord regarding your daughter?
A lot. A lot, a lot.
Kind of steps up the ante a little bit, doesn't it?
I should probably follow the Lord all the time so that she's...
Probably should. Thanks, guys. Look, folks, I didn't plan about talking about our kids in this faithfulness, but the reality is God puts those little ones in our lives, our children and our grandchildren. And pouring them to them is pretty special. And maybe you're out there and you say, you know what, I did a horrible job at that. Maybe it has even struck a chord of fear in your heart. Well, we have the opportunity with a God who is so faithful. He is far more faithful than we could ever be. And all we have to do is go back to Him and repent, change our ways, say, okay, God, I screwed that up. And I need your help because I can't keep going the wrong way and just have you pat me on the back. He's not going to do that. But as we turn and say, God, we need your help. We need your direction. We need your life. They're not mine. They're yours. I need your help, God, to nurture them and to manage them. Look, if you borrow somebody's car and you're not sure how to drive it, what do? You call them, right? You borrow a tool. You say, this is a great tool. How do I work it? Well, here, this is the throttle, this is the this, this is the that, this is how you do that. And go back to the owner. A Christian who is faithful with things that belong to another person can be trusted, and I believe that's a picture of Christ. He can be trusted. When you hang out with Jesus, when you walk as he walks, when you let his word come alive in you, faithfulness should be a result in your life. Faithfulness is a fruit in your life. I think it's pretty important. I think it's important for us as believers, especially as we go through the chaotic days that we live in today. That fruit of Christ, the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, that needs to be more and more and more abundant in our life. People will recognize Christ in you, not because of the things that you go out and try to attempt for him, but rather because you walk and this stuff comes out of you. You don't get to gin it up. He brings it to life in us. The eighth characteristic, the eighth fruit, NIV calls gentleness. King James calls it meekness. And I'm just going to say this up front. You might not like where this goes. You might not like where I'm going to take this. The Greek word for meekness or gentleness is called proatos. And the truth of the matter is there is no English word that actually expresses what this meekness actually means. When we talk about meekness, we often think about someone who's weak and kind of, they're just all, wimpy. Proatos expresses none of that, nothing like that. In fact, it actually suggests a strength. Sometimes we've described meekness as strength under control. That's kind of part of it. I want to read to you, there's a dictionary that pastors often use, Vine's dictionary. Vine's tries to describe some of these Greek words that we don't have real definitions for. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament. So I want you to listen to this definition, because he explains what this Greek word means. He says this: it consists not in a person's outward behavior only. Meekness is not just about our outward behavior, nor yet in his relationship to his fellow man. So meekness is not just about my outward behavior. It's not just about my relationship to one another. As little in his mere natural disposition. In other words, it's not something that we're probably born with. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is a temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked to the word humility. Vines says that meekness is not just about how we deal with others. It's not just about how we carry ourselves, but rather it's about being submitted to God. And in that submission to God, we take what God dispenses in our life without whining and complaining. How many of you know that it's pretty easy for us to whine and complain when life doesn't go the way we want it to? Right? Or is that just me? No. It's easy for us to complain. It's easy for us to gripe. He says first that meekness is a temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. This may be one of the most difficult things in our life to do, but in my opinion, it is a real indicator of our spiritual maturity. How do we deal with the garbage in our life? Hands up, who's had garbage in your life in the last month? Right? How do we deal with that? Do we say, well, I'm just going to walk in faith. There's no garbage in my life. There's no garbage in my life. There's no garbage in my life. Meanwhile, the garbage is piling up all around you. We naturally want to complain when that happens. And many believers, I'm just going to kind of lay this out there. Many believers, many Christians, believe that they're not supposed to have any problems at all. If God is a God of healing, if God is a God of deliverance, if God is a God of love, Don't you think you got to go through some struggles in order for him to reveal that to you so you can kind of reveal it to your neighbors? They can see how this fruit is in your life. We go through stuff. Many people believe that they're supposed to, once they accept Christ, they're supposed to somehow be exempt from everything. I shouldn't have any pain. I shouldn't have any of this. Shouldn't have any old age. Guess what? That happens. I saw a Facebook thing that the other day said one of the things that causes old men to get injured the most is the fact that they still believe they're young men. I live that every other day. I was taking a shed down back here a couple months ago. And in my mind, I had this all kind of laid out. I had the walls. It was a steel shed. I was doing it by myself. And I had the walls, you know, down, not the steel down. And then it was the roof. And I thought, you know, if a guy takes all the nails out of each roof panel, but just leave in two nails, then I should be able to control that sheet. So I got all the nails pulled in the roof except two nails in each panel. And I'm up on the roof. Panel number one is over here. Pull the nail. Pull the nail. Slide the sheet down. No problem. Slide over to panel number three. Pull the nail out of panel number two. Pull the nail out of panel number two. Slide the sheet. This is going well. Everything is just the way I anticipated. Go over to panel number four. Pull the nail out of panel number three, pull the nail out of panel number three. What I did not realize is that those two nails that I left in panel number four, only one was actually in a board. The other one actually was not in a board. It missed the rafter. And so when I pulled this second nail out, this sheet slides sideways, and I'm thinking, oh my Lord, oh my Lord, oh my Lord, oh my Lord. And then the nail number one came out, and so now I'm sliding down the roof. I would have liked to have seen this actually from the outside. I'd like to have seen somebody else do it. So I kind of launched myself off of, in my mind it was glorious. I launched myself off of this sliding panel and I reached up and I grabbed a purlin that's going across these rafters. And as I'm swinging through the air, I'm thinking, I may be able to stick this one. This might be like a 9 or a 9.5. And as I'm swinging through the air, the nail broke out of the end of that board. Whoa! Feet up in the air, boom, landed on my back. So, you know, you pop up within the first 3 seconds and go, hey, did anybody see that? No, am I broke? Oh, Lord, am I broke? The number one problem, the number one cause of injury for old men is thinking that they're young men. Look, folks, we're all going to face problems and trials and difficulties and struggle. And people are not going to behave in our life the way we think that they should behave. People are going to do things that non-believers do around us. And that's going to cause an impact on our life. What does meekness do in that case? Meekness says, I'm going to take this, believing that God is going to use this in my life some way, somehow. Maybe I will actually have to go through some kind of a struggle in my life. Maybe I'll actually have to get cheated out of some money. Maybe somebody will actually do me wrong so that I can extend the grace of Jesus Christ to that person who has done me wrong, very similar to what Jesus did for us. Maybe I'll need to walk through that. That's what meekness is. Meekness is taking that. And I want to tell you, I've seen in people's lives where they go through some kind of a trial or they go through some kind of a tribulation, and instead of accepting it in meekness, we're in a self-absorbed world. It's all about us. You know, you can find a book out there somehow to never let anybody cheat you in life. So instead of taking that and saying, okay, God, what do you want to do with that? How do you want to use that in my life? Instead of that, we're going to get mad at God. You have any idea how many people I've had come into my office and tell me, I'm really mad at God? And I'm like, really? Huh? Like, how's that going for you? I'm in an argument with God. Good luck. See how that goes. I mean, all you got to do is really say that out loud, and your own head should go, yeah, this probably isn't going to go the way I want it to. without consciously thinking of it, and I believe this is true, but without consciously thinking of it, I believe there are many Christians that feel that God really, his real purpose and existence should be just to make their lives happy. We wouldn't say that out loud, generally, but it's kind of how we treat the Lord. It's kind of how we pout and we act when life doesn't go our way. Meekness is a picture of us accepting what God is doing in our life and around us. People become confused, they become perplexed, they might even become bitter against God if they experience anything other than this happy-go-lucky, problem-free existence. The pastor didn't do this. The music team didn't do that. The lights were this. The weather was that. The this was that. The blah, 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 blah. I don't care what it is. When it's all about us instead of about, you know what? God is far more concerned with your holiness and my holiness than he is with our happiness. Do you know that? Far more concerned. And if he will walk us through some things, they're not here this morning, but Mary and Bruce Beckman, I'm telling you, how God moves in Mary Beckman's life is just... Mary struggles with a disease that causes tremors, essential tremors. And how she walks through life with such grace is an absolute testimony of Christ to people around her. I believe it would be a testimony if God would heal her, absolutely. But she touches so many people by the grace that she exhibits, by the life of Christ that she exhibits in her meekness. It's no excuse. I'm still praying that God heals her. But she has taken that disease and she said, God, will you please use it however you can? The Bible nowhere makes promises that you and I will live a carefree, happy-go-lucky life and that nothing's ever going to come at us. It doesn't make that promise. The truth of the matter is, I don't care who you are, life is filled with troubles and trials and obstacles and disappointments and struggle and disease and injustice and persecution, opposition, it's all there. Does it mean I have to live under the burden of it? No. The word says that when I'm in Christ, I have joy. I have peace. I have hope. I can have unspeakable joy. Through all the struggles, I don't have to get under that, but it's there. It is there. As a matter of fact, the only time we're going to experience that type of life where there's no other problems, when we get to heaven. Until then, we live in a fallen world, right? We live in a fallen world. There's actually a doctrine. It's called premillennialism. It's a doctrine that's floating around right now in some Christian circles. I believe we're supposed to witness. I believe we're supposed to testify. I believe we're supposed to share the love of God. I believe that our job can get better if we live Christ. I believe our families can get better if we live Christ. But there is no place in Scripture where we see that life is going to get so good that we don't need Jesus. Right? Premillennialism kind of tells us, if Leroy, if you just keep doing good, and Bobby Joe, if you keep doing good, and Steve, if you keep doing good, and Vonnie, if you keep doing good, Corey, if you keep doing, eventually the whole world's just going to get good. I got some chapters for you you ought to read in the New Testament, because that's not what's going to happen. The world around us, the Bible says, is going to continue to get darker. And Jesus is going to come back for the church. There's going to be stuff that goes on. There's going to be darkness that goes on. It's going to get worse. But that's okay, because in the darkness, just a little bit of light that you have shines brighter. The meekness that you have becomes a torch It becomes a torch. All you got to do is say, okay, God, wherever you're taking me through this, I don't want to let the devil roll over me, but at the same time, if you're taking me through it, how can you work through this? That's the fruit of the Spirit of God working in your life. That's the fruit of His Spirit working in your life. You can even screw up your own life so bad that God has got to put the brakes on using outside forces to arrest your direction, or maybe you, and stop where you're at. So what do? Oh God, I can't believe you got me in jail. It might be the bloody thing that saved your life. Thank Him for it. We got to get a hold of this picture that God deals with us out of His goodness. He deals with us out of His goodness. His true desire for us is that we would walk in holiness and we would follow after Him. And as we do, look, read about the saints of old. Read about what Abraham went through. Read about the disciples. Read about what they went through. Their lives were not perfect. They're not what you'd put up on a board and go, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, this is what you're going to get. You know, jump on board. Persecution, a few rocks thrown at you, shipwreck, beaten, you know, hey. We're going to have to finish with our last of the nine fruits next week. We're just going to close in prayer this morning. I just want to say, as we look at the fruit, this is reality, folks. This is where the rubber meets the road. You probably would not meet somebody in life and say, they got no joy, they got no peace, they got no love, they've got no contentment, love, joy, peace, patience, contentment, tenderness, tenderheartedness, long-suffering. They got none of that. They're probably a believer. This is a sign of Christ living in us, is that we walk in those fruits. We don't gin them up. We don't make them. Spend time with Christ, He develops them. Spend time, He develops them. Spend time, He develops them. Time in His Word, time around His family. You might have to have some other believer smack you up once in a while and say, you know what, straighten up. What you're doing is wrong. Oh, God doesn't love me. God loves you enough to send somebody to give you a spanking. Loves you that much. Lord, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You that this fruit is evidence, God, of us following after You. Sometimes we don't walk in meekness. Sometimes, God, we don't walk in gentleness. Sometimes we develop an attitude, and we need You to adjust that attitude in our life. I thank You that You love us so much You're willing to adjust that attitude. I thank You, God, that You want us to be faithful. I thank You that just our faithfulness in a world of unfaithfulness, our faithfulness can be a testimony of You. Lord, I pray that You would bring that to life in us. I thank You for each person here today, God, and those who are listening online. And Lord, I just pray that as we submit ourselves to You and as we walk closer to You, that Your fruit, Your life, Your peace, Your joy, Your hope, Your gentleness, Your kindness, Your faithfulness is evidenced more and more and more in our lives. Bless each person today, Lord. Equip them to go out into this dark world and to be a light and shed the love of Christ by sharing the fruit of the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have yourselves a great day. Amen.